The following message is brought to you by Christ Reformed Baptist Church, Newcastle, Indiana. For additional messages and to learn more, please visit www.crbc.faith.
Well, church, keep the words of that hymn in the back of your mind all throughout the church service today, because you're going to hear repeatedly the theme that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole purpose why we are gathered here today, to worship Him and to glorify Him. He is our King. He is our Savior, the one who wears the crown of crowns. Amen. Open up your Bibles, first of all, to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look together, first of all, at verse 35. As you see on the board, we're in part 2 of defining what is the Church of Jesus Christ. For those of you who weren't with us last week, one of the reasons in the introduction to, we don't know how many parts this is going to be. I think it may be 3 or 4, maybe 5. But one of the reasons why we wanted to define and look at what should be a very, well, you could say simple answer to what some would say is an obvious question, what is the church? We felt that it was necessary to define this, particularly in the historical context that we live in right now. We live in a historical context which right now, when we turn on the television, we see, particularly here in Western culture, monuments that define our historicity. Monuments that define us as a people, they're being torn down. They're being dethroned, you could say. History books are wanting to be rewritten. And so as we're doing this, we have to be careful as evangelicals that we're not being influenced unnecessarily by what is popular around us in redefining important aspects of our own self-identity. That is, who we are as the Church of Jesus Christ. We touched on last week as we were looking at the structure of the church. We looked at the universal church, and then we more specifically spent a lot of time on the local church, about the ecclesiology, that is the government of the church. And there is a lot of competition right now of competing ideas of redefining the actual officers in the church. And so it is necessary, and of course the truth of God's word is also relevant. Not because mankind thinks it's relevant, because it's truth. It makes itself relevant. It presses upon man itself because it is so true. Well, I thought about this more, and I thought, you know, one thing that can help us as the Church of Jesus Christ to kind of just come back to some basic definitions of principles about who we are and our self-identification, and in so much as we do that, allow the Scripture to define who we are, it's going to flesh out further for us our purpose. This is going to help us then have a clear compass of how we're to interact with certain controversies. This will help us of how to interact with certain decisions that we have to make with those outside of the church. It'll help us even more, beloved, and most importantly, how to interact with one another inside the church. And so as we flesh out what is the church, you're going to see that the Bible paints a picture that is always relevant and always applicable. Well, there's a lot of ways that the picture is defined in the New Testament. And little ones, a lot of times the Bible uses word pictures. James was doing that last week in the book of James to help us to grasp a concept, to help us to understand a very important spiritual truth. And regarding what is the church, the Bible uses a couple different types of word pictures. It defines the body of Christ as an army. The Bible describes the body of Christ as a body, as a living human body. It describes the Church of Jesus Christ as a bride and as a family. It uses Algerian language. It describes, little ones, the Church of Jesus Christ as a vine, as a vineyard. Well, what I want to do for the next couple Sundays is look at some of these word pictures by themselves. Let's just walk down through these word pictures one by one and let the Scriptures define who we are. Not culture, not popular opinion, but the very Word of God itself. I was visiting with a brother before church, and you know, he was sharing with me, and this is okay. We were talking about this, I think, 2 weeks ago in the book of James, where James, in the Word of God, acknowledges that we have trials, that the Christian life, both within the church and outside the church, isn't easy. It requires sacrifice, doesn't it? It requires for us not to lose focus of why we're gathered and who it is our hope belongs in. It's not each other. It's not another man. It's in Christ. Well, he was describing just how, you know, he's in a valley right now and that he's particularly struggling. And you know what, beloved? Coming to these definitions of these word pictures of who we are, it helps us from remaining in ditches of despondency. It helps us to remember the Prince of Peace, the gospel of hope, the gospel of eternal life, which we profess we have in and through everything that we face. Let's look together this morning at the first word picture that I want to draw our attention to. That is, the church is an army. It's described as an army. Now, I'm going to want some participation from some of you fathers and young men in the church. So I'm going to call upon you to answer some questions. So be ready, about your wits, all right? Shake off the sleepiness, get the sleep out of your eyes, and be ready to answer some questions and engage here. As we're setting our minds here on what is the church through this word picture that the Bible uses, describing us as an army, let me read to you 1 Timothy 6:12. The words of our beloved Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to frame our understanding that we are described as soldiers, as an army. He says in 1 Timothy 6:12, listen, young ones, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You are called, he's saying, the Church of Jesus Christ, to a fight, and fight the good fight of faith. And you have professed a good profession before many witnesses. This language is that a lot of you guys know, and the Apostle Paul has repeated a lot, isn't it? Paul uses a lot this type of language to help us to see that the Christian life isn't a cakewalk. It's not easy. There's going to be battles. There's going to be challenges. Fight the good fight. He's using this encouraging language. The army picture in the Bible describes us in many ways. And so what we're going to do is list six observations in the word picture of the Bible of the Church of Jesus Christ being an army. Let's look together, first of all, at Romans 8, verses 35 through 37, as we allow the Word of God to frame our understanding of who we are and our calling in this purpose of the profession that we have professed. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Brother Ron, how about you read that for us?
Starting with 35?
Yes, sir. 35 through 37.
Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Here, of course, we have a description of the Church of Jesus Christ, and not the most pleasant terms, don't we? We see here those who are in tribulation, those in distress, persecution. The text says famine, hungry, starving, nakedness, peril. And this in the first century church was very true, the actual sword. Here we see soldiers involved in not mighty, triumphant ways. Here we see the Church of Jesus Christ being described as those who appear with the eyes of the flesh, brother, as being what? Weak, as being defeated. Amen? But Brother Ron, what does that verse, what does it summarize us as in verse 37? Even though In the eyes of the world, we may appear small. Even though the eyes of the world, we may appear to be the one at the end of the sword, being defeated. Through Jesus Christ, what, brother, can we not lose focus of in all of these things, no matter where we're at in redemptive history? Sometimes, particularly in the middle of the 20th century, it looked like the Christians were what? The dominant influence in culture. All the mainline denominations, no matter which one you're talking about, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Congregationalists, the Pentecostals, no matter where you went, it looked as if Christians had the major influence in American Western culture. Well, brothers and sisters, that was in the 20th century. That idol's been torn down. That's not the case anymore. We're in a post-Christian existence now here in the West. Are we going to look at ourselves as though we're defeated, that we begin to grow apathetic, brother, for our calling to be consistent in the faith, be consistent in our marriages, be consistent in our upbringing of our children? I just can't win. It's a too dominant of a force. No, Brother Ron, how does it describe us in the Lord Jesus Christ?
We are, verse 37. We're conquerors because of Christ Jesus.
That's right.
And if we look at the entire context, we are secure because God is sovereign, because he foreknew his people. He loved them before time began. He called them. He predestined them. He chose them for salvation. And nothing in existence can separate God's sovereign will. And even in the peril that we see today, we could have comfort in that.
Mm-hmm.
God is sovereignly in control of all the bad things that are happening. And as Christians, we will be persecuted, but we are conquerors in Christ, and we are secure, and we can have security and comfort in the fact that he is in control. We are sovereignly elected unto salvation through his grace, through his mercy.
And we're kept by that. Amen.
We're kept.
Amen.
We will never lose that.
And this is why Paul can speak with such terms of certainty. That's why Paul can say, as Brother Ron correctly identified, that in all of these things that will come upon us, they won't shake our faith, our security in the salvation that God has granted to us. We are conquerors, even unto the grave. And so, as the Church of Jesus Christ being depicted as an army in a good fight of faith, young sister, never be dismayed. We are conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, his gospel, his perfect work, and the security which we are clothed with by the sovereign will and work of God that Brother Ron correctly identified. Look together now at 2 Timothy 2:3. So up on the board, I'm not going to write it up there, but you would write up there the word picture, little ones, of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we are conquerors. Not because of our flesh, not because we're mighty and strong in the world's eyes, but because, as Brother Ron identified, the work and the person and the will of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Brother Jonathan, help us out here. Read that verse nice and loud so everybody can hear you. 2 Timothy 2, 3.
You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Did it say, Brother Jonathan, that when the going gets tough, To bail ship? Did it say that?
No.
No, it didn't, brother. It said you must endure hardship. You, in fact, it's emphatic in the tense of the Greek. You will face hardship. Young ones, I want you to lock this into your brains. Don't let anything coddle you and deceive you. You are going into a century by which, by God's will, if you are blessed with a family or not blessed with a family in singleness, you are going to face much more persecution and hardness than your parents and previous generations have faced. Don't believe the modern evangelical picture that things are going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Be prepared, but be confident in what Brother Ron just read in Romans 8:37, that you will be a conqueror, not because things are fitting your personal comfortability, not because things are lining up according to your fleshly plan of having, you know, 10 acres over here and this and this and that. No. Because of what Christ has done. Christ has done. Again, I hope through this lesson we see that He is our grand captain. He's sitting on the throne. And that's why we're here today to worship, because it's going to lead right into today's message in James chapter 2. So Jonathan, looking back there at 2 Timothy 2:3, does it describe us as chefs, as carpenters, as bricklayers, as accountants? In this army word picture, what does chapter 2, verse 3, describe us as?
It describes us as soldiers.
Soldiers, for the most part, we get a picture, they have voluntarily enlisted, right? There's something that has called them into a fight that is much grander and much bigger than themselves. This week, I had the privilege of getting a history lesson. Never read much about the Saxons and the Danes. And young boys, the Danes were the Vikings. And this is when they were coming down into the islands of Great Britain and so forth and so on, which was a predominantly Christian, Western Christian culture. And they were decimating everything in their path to gain control. And the history lesson, it was a historical fiction novel that we were listening to. And it was describing how that King Alfred, young boys, learn about King Alfred. King Alfred, he knew that the reason why the pagans, the Danes, the Vikings were having so much success was because the Saxons had lost the vision, young brother, that they were soldiers. They had lost the cause of why they even existed in the glory of God and living for His preeminent work and purpose in their life. They had lost that. And so they were an easy target. And as I'm listening to this real history, this really happened. It was being presented in a sense of a historical fiction novel. But King Alfred was a real person. And he said many of these real things. And he knew what the root problem was. And so he wanted to take the word of God and he wanted to elevate it in the minds of the soldiers. He said that the faith in Christ would be the flame of the dragon that would push back the Vikings and the Danes. And he had great success in doing it as well. A soldier of Jesus Christ. This is what we have to capture again as His church. We have a calling, brothers and sisters, a purpose that's much bigger than us. And there's going to be times where we will suffer things that soldiers suffer. Lack of sleep because you've sacrificed. Lack of comfortability because you sacrifice. Lack of many things as soldiers do. Let's look together at Ephesians chapter 6. Praise be to God that God doesn't call us into His army. Praise be to God that He doesn't call us into the church of Jesus Christ without preparing us and giving us things that we can utilize in our fight. Now, little ones, I gave you a picture before we started church. And I want you to get that picture out, because this is very important for you to understand. That as God calls Christians into His army to be soldiers, guaranteed that they will be conquerors because of His mercy and of His grace, nothing in and of themselves. Notice that He is a loving and a caring and a good God. He is a good general. He is a good captain, boys. And He gives us things to use in this fight. He just doesn't throw us out here without any weapons or defense. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 17. It says, stand therefore. And you're hearing, if we had the broader context, this would be a military language. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, little ones, look at your picture. That's the part that covers the midsection. So it doesn't get hit with swords or darts. God's given us, He's saying here, His truth to protect us, to guard us. And having, continuing the verse says, on the breastplate of righteousness. Little ones, that's what you've seen in that picture. protecting his heart, protecting his chest area. It's the righteousness. But as Brother Ron was correctly identifying in Romans chapter 8, it's not the righteousness that we've secured. It's not the righteousness that we've won. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that is that breastplate and can never be removed from us. Notice the complete protection of God to his children as they are called into the battle. Verse 15, your feet, look at his feet. They shall be shod, protected, made firm with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I was telling little Landon before church, as I was explaining to him the picture, my shoes that I'm wearing today are not meant for battle. They're meant for coming to church. If I were to wear these shoes out on a battlefield, I told him I'd be slipping all over the place, falling. And the enemy would have the upper hand. Amen? But notice that God gives us not slippery shoes, not shoes that are based, sister, on our goodness or our performance. He gives us shoes that are founded upon the gospel of peace. Jesus Christ has made those shoes, you could say. Jesus Christ is the one who has tailored, has crafted, has fitted those shoes for each and every particular person. These are the ones that will only work in such a battle that we've been called into. Above all, he says, taking the shield of faith. We learned last week, and we'll see it again today, this is the blessed armor of God that he gives you and I according to his own will. What mercy, what grace is the bulwark that adds to the utility of this shield. Nothing can penetrate it when we know that it rests in a sovereign God. Wherewith, continuing here, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, of course, this is language of military language. We're right now envisioning in our heads, oh, darts flying with flames. This is what they would, you know, dip in the tar and they would light up and they would shoot over the castle walls. An enemy ship would come up to another ship and they would shoot down the flaming darts into the ship to catch it on fire, so forth and so on. But you and I, we live in a different time these days. Young ones, get the picture here in the context of what he's talking about. The fiery darts that are shot by the wicked, they aren't got fire on them. They don't have tar. They come in a more subtle, a more clever way. And this is what you protect yourself with through faith and faith alone. Notice that you have to have the helmet of salvation. He goes on to list this armor. The sword of the Spirit. We have faith. We have salvation. We have God's word in our utilization to equip us to stand as the beginning of that passage of Scripture called us to stand. Without these things, brothers and sisters, without being rooted in these things, coming back in their utilization, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be on the battlefield like we're in dress shoes, brother. We're going to be slipping and we're going to be falling. This could be described as, you could say, the armor. This is our armor. We have the conquerors, Brother Ron touched on. We had Brother Jonathan Townsend, who identified as soldiers. And this is outlining, as the Church of Jesus Christ, our armor, that we can't surrender. Anything that comes against us, anything, an idea, a philosophy, a theory, whatever it is, we have to test it by these things. We can't take off our armor and begin to engage the enemy in some other way. Not only did King Arthur have an important insight in making sure that his countrymen recaptured, by the grace of God, the flame of faith in their hearts to call them into battle and to not give up, he also knew something else. A good soldier wants to be reassured of the victory. Of the victory. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:7. Does victory mean that all of the culture around us professes Jesus Christ? Does victory for the Church of Jesus Christ, who is identified here in the word picture we're looking at today, as an army, who are called to be soldiers, well, we'll get to that in the body section, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, What does the Bible paint as a picture of victory for us? What's it look like? What's our goal here as soldiers in this battle, in this fight? What are the tangible things that I can say, Brother Ron, I'm aiming for as a soldier of Jesus Christ? I think the victory is identified for the army of Jesus Christ here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Brother Tim, you got that there? Read that for us.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith.
Brothers and sisters, that's victory. That's victory. A lot of times we can get caught up in what hill this needs to be conquered, what mountain that needs to be conquered. And when things aren't coming into what we are, if our expectations of what ought to be conquered aren't being realized, you know what? Boy, you're going to land in that ditch of despondency and not be able to get out of it. Because these expectations that you have aren't being realized. And this isn't going this way. And this isn't going that way. And you're losing sight of what victory is. Victory is pursuing the consistent calling to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and fighting the fight, which most of the time isn't with people outside the church walls. Most of the times, read Romans 1 through 6, it's you and me. Brother, what I'm trying to say is I am Christ's worst enemy. And if any of us were honest with ourselves, staring at the mirror, we would know this would be true. We are the biggest enemies of the truth ourselves. The things we believe, the things that we think and do. Victory is doing what Paul tells us to do in Romans, and that is to mortify the flesh through the Spirit, day by day, following the Prince of Peace, following in His footsteps, not giving over, dear sister, to the lies of the enemy, the doubts and the suspicions of the enemy whispering in our ear. Victory is doing what Christ told us to do, keeping our hands fixed firmly on the plow and not looking back. Not looking back. Before you can turn your head to look back, you have to look to left to right, right? You have to go this way before you can get all the way back. We have to stay fixed on our calling of what victory is, brothers and sisters, so we don't fall to the wayside as God's army. For those who, by God's grace, are fixed certainly in this path unto victory, there's a blessed reward. A blessed reward. You see it there in the next verse. Conquerors, soldiers, the armor, victory. And now, Brother Ron, read for us, what is our blessed reward at the end of this long journey that every Christian shall endure? Verse 8, brother. We were at 2 Timothy 4, 7. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, 8.
Let me get it here, I'm sorry. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to unto all them also that love his appearing.
Amen. What beautiful words. Notice the last part. I didn't plan on this, but just notice those last words. That love his appearing. Not that know about his appearing. Not that have all the maps figured out about his appearing. But those that love his appearing. You hear here a sense of, in this picture, of a soldier who has been in a long, drawn out war and is wanting this war to cease, wanting this war to end. He sees the appearing of the captain who's going to end the war. He loves his appearing because now he can lay down his sword, brother. He can take off his helmet, which has captured all his perspiration and has made him hot and hurting his head. He can take it off and he can set it aside. He loves the appearing of his Lord Jesus Christ. It's one who's looking for it. It's a soldier that's not too comfortable here in this life. He wants Jesus to come. And you get this beautiful word picture of a crown of righteousness that is finalized, you could say, by the appearing of Jesus. You have a reward. You have a victory. Finalized by the Lord of righteousness, the righteous judge who will come. All of these things are necessary for the Apostle Paul to identify for us, because we have, I emphasize, the enemy that lies within our own breast at times, but also a very real enemy that lies without. And to kind of look at these 5 or 6 points of this word picture of the church as an army, let's consider for a moment the reason why we can't forget these things is because we have a real enemy. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I was talking to a young man this week and seeking to draw the truth of this out, that there's a battle raging all around us. You know, brother, we get up day to day, we go to work, put on our boots, you know. We get through the day, we come home, wife, same thing, you get up, you get the day going. And we lose sight of just the mundaneness of life, that there is this overarching spiritual battle that's surrounding us all the time. That's what Ephesians 6 verse 12 is all about, describing and setting before us the reality in which we exist. In the spiritual realm, there is a battle taking place. There are forces of wickedness and evil and darkness that are devising, cunningly tempting to place a carrot before you and I. And as I alluded to a little bit before, in my case, I don't know about you, brother, but it don't take a very appealing carrot for me. Any kind of carrot. I got to arrest my perverted desires. I have to arrest my affections for that which Christ calls an abomination. And have to plead with him, give me grace to fight through this temptation. Young ones, especially, don't lose sight of this reality. Find your calling in the army of Christ. What battle are you being called to in the war? What is the position in the shield wall that the early military knights would put up? What is your rank and what is your position in that shield wall? There are thousands upon thousands of battles that are taking place. Perhaps it is being the father that you've been called to be. Perhaps that's your battle right now in life. And it will transition, right? The children get older and now you got more time and the battle is going to shift in a different direction. But every single one of us are called to a particular battle. That's not just the pastor in the church or leaders in the church, the Sunday school teacher in the church. No, every single individual must find their calling and identify themselves as a soldier and get in the fight. Get in the fight. Participate in the war. Roll up their sleeves and follow the orders that Christian soldiers have. What are those orders? Let me list 7 of them. We're running out of time. Get a pen, write them down, go through them together as a family this week. Here's the 7 orders that we as Christians individually are called to do. We as Christians are to get into. We're all soldiers. All of us who profess that good profession have been called into the battle. Every single one of us now have these orders from Scripture as a Christian soldier. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord. That's what you're ordered to do as a soldier for Jesus Christ. Ephesians 16, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Second of all, your second order is to teach others. To teach others. We outlined the emphasis of the local church and some of that aspects last week. And of course, we recognize the proper biblical pattern in the Bible. But all of us are to teach. All of us have some degree of influence among someone in our family or our peers, right? Think to yourself right now, who is someone that maybe because of my age, maybe because of our relationship in the family, they look to me. They somewhat respect me a little bit. I have some influence on them. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:2 calls you to teach. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Now, of course, in the context here, the Apostle Paul is telling young Timothy, who is an elder in the church. But this principle of being influential on those around us is part of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. You want to teach the word of truth to others. You see that this is part of the fight. You see this is part of the calling into the army. Third order for a soldier Christian is to suffer. We picked that up a little bit already in some of these verses we looked at as a soldier in the army. We're called to suffer persecution. We better get this fixed in our minds, as I was trying to amplify earlier for you young ones, because we're not guaranteed things always get better. We're called to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus, who are seeking to honestly follow Him, have some sense of piety, true, genuine Christian piety, birthed organically out of the sovereign work of God in their life, will suffer persecution. We could spend time talking about that. As a family, you can gather around and unpack what does that persecution look like. Here's a fourth calling of you as a soldier in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. We looked at that briefly last week when James says, don't be spotted by the world. Don't be spotted by the world. True religion is not a desire to become wrapped up in the affairs of this life unnecessarily. We're in the world, of course. We have jobs. We are citizens of a country. But we're not to be of it. And so while we, as responsible citizens and the country in which we live, need to be informed and we need to exercise, of course, our diplomatic rights as voting and things like that. We know, brother, as you mentioned earlier in Romans 8:37, we're conquerors above all of these things. And a soldier of Jesus Christ is not to become overly entangled in the affairs of this life. 2 Timothy 2:4. You guys know this verse well. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Isn't it a scary thought that there appears to be some who have had the uniform on? Isn't it frightening to think that some have the uniform on? They have acknowledged their enlistment in the battle, but you get a sense that really they don't want to leave. They're really pretty content here in this life. They got it pretty good. They don't want to leave. They're not looking for that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ where they can lay down their helmet and lay down their sword and the war be over. Don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Don't be out of balance in your entanglement. When you come to me as a fellow soldier in Jesus Christ, when I come to you as a fellow Jesus Christ, brother, I want you to talk to me more about the battle of Christ than what the NFL's doing. I want you to come and talk to me as someone who's in the battle more than what the Republican Party and the Democrats are doing to one another. You get the point? You guys, I'm not trivializing these things as if, you know, we don't have some interest in them and we can't never talk about them. Don't walk out of here and say, oh, that Pastor Doug, he's so rigid, you can't even talk about NFL and his church. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is where is our focus in this life or in the life to come? Fifthly, as a soldier, getting close to the end here, put on the whole armor of God. You've been called to put this on. We just read and outlined the armor. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at little ones, the picture there. Parents, talk with your little ones about the picture. Which one has been collecting rust? Which one has been allowed to set off in the corner of the house that needs to be get out again and polished and utilized once more? Sixthly, as Christian soldiers, we're ordered to pray always. Pray, pray, pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching. A man or woman who prays, guess what? Is trusting and watching. They're waiting. They're watching for God to change the tide of the battle. They're expecting, they're anticipating the Lord, who holds all hearts in His hands, to sway the tide of the war. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, your fellow soldiers. We need to pray for one another. Amen. I need your prayers, brothers and sisters. I am not a superhero Christian. My family needs your prayers. Your family needs our prayers. We need to pray for one another. Perseverance and supplications for all saints. There will be a particular battlefront that arises at your front door that may not be the same battlefront at my front door. But nonetheless, it's a battle that you have to face as an individual and as a family. And I need you to pray for me, and you need our prayers likewise. Pray always as soldiers for one another. And here's the last one that I just emphasized. It's the same verse as you saw. Watch. Be strong in your list. Teach. Suffer. Don't be overly entangled. Put on the armor. Pray and watch. This is the soldier of Jesus Christ. This is you and me. What is the church? The church is a conquering army by the grace of Christ and His gospel that shall persevere to the end. Let us not ignore, brothers and sisters, the things that God has outlined for us in the Bible of who we are. Let us pray.